Now let's turn, please, in our Bibles to that passage we read right at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 31. For a number of months now, we've been considering 1 Samuel, and we've come to the end of this book this evening. Next Sunday evening, I'll start preaching from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And then we will come back to 2 Samuel, as you may know, in the Hebrew Bible. There isn't 1 and 2 Samuel, it's just Samuel, one book. But it is convenient that there is a break at, I think, a good point. Well, it's a tragic passage. It is one of the tragic passages of the Bible. This is the passage which records this battle that Israel had against the Philistines. And usually, when a leader of a nation goes into a battle, he at least goes with some hope that he and his troops will win the battle. He may know that the odds are stacked against him. He may know that the opposing army is stronger than his and they're better equipped than him. But he might at least think, well, there are times when people have defeated the odds. There are times when people against the odds have won a war, and perhaps we can do this. There are times when people have gone into a battle with that frame of mind. Saul didn't. Before this battle, Saul had gone to consult the witch of Endor, and God, in his merciful providence, had spoken to Saul. And God had told Saul, through Samuel, that you're actually going to lose this battle, and you're going to die, and your sons are going to die. It's a terrible situation. It's an absolutely awful situation. And Saul goes into the battle like that. Well, the word of God we saw this morning, the word of God always comes to pass. What God has said will happen, will happen. And Saul at least knew that. So he goes into this battle, and Israel lose, and Saul dies, and his three sons die. And the Philistines gain a great victory, and they go back to their home, and they rejoice in this, and they announce it to the people, and they rejoice in front of their own gods, their own idols, that they have won a great victory. This is one of the low points in Israelite history. And it is at this point, when we come back to 2 Samuel, we will see how God steps in wonderfully and miraculously, because when Israel is at her lowest, that is when God provides his greatest servants. And that's why 2 Samuel is about David, the greatest king. Now, this evening, what I want to do, rather than just looking at chapter 31, I want to, in a sense, do an overview of the life of Saul. Here is this man who has died. And at this juncture then, at his point when he has died, I want us just to look back over his life. And I want us to ask this question, what lessons do we learn from the life of Saul? In the New Testament, it says that Old Testament history has been written for our instruction. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, you read Old Testament history and you take note of it because it is for your instruction. And there are lessons everywhere when you look in the Old Testament. There are lessons for you in your Christian life. This is not just idle historical knowledge. It's not just that you learn some history, but it has no impact upon your daily life. This is for your instruction. Learn lessons from Old Testament history because they will help you in your daily Christian life. So this evening then I'm asking this question, what lessons do we learn from the life of Saul? And I have 4 lessons that I want to bring to you this evening. I'm sure there are many. I could probably come up with a list of 10, 20, 30. But I want to bring it down to 4 lessons that I have for you from the life of Saul. And the first is this. First lesson from the life of Saul is this, that spiritual privileges bring us no benefits if we do not respond in faith and obedience. Spiritual privileges bring us no benefits if we do not respond in faith and obedience. Let me tell you something remarkable, and this you may find rather surprising. Do you know, if you were to go through the Old Testament and look at all the characters in the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Aaron and all the various characters in the Old Testament, and you were to ask yourself the question, which of these characters had the greatest privileges? Which of these characters had received the greatest blessing from God? Do you know this? Saul would be somewhere near the top of the list. We don't often think of it like that, do we? You know, if you were to look at men or women who had great privileges, great blessings from God, great advantages that God had given to them, Saul doesn't come to mind until you actually think about Saul and how his life began. And then you begin to realize, do you know, this man, when he began his ministry, began with tremendous advantages. He began with great privileges that even men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph didn't have. Do you know, this man had advantages and privileges that even men like Moses didn't have. Let me just remind you of some of the privileges that Saul had when he began his ministry as king of Israel. Well, in the first place, you have this privilege that God has chosen him to be king. He didn't usurp this authority. He didn't force his way on the throne by rebellion or anything like that. God chose him. And what a tremendous privilege he had, because this is the first king of Israel. Remember, before Saul became king, Israel was this 12 tribes who were scattered all over the place with their own leaders, but they were never a cohesive nation. They were never one united country. They were 12 tribes who occasionally were at war with each other. In fact, right at the end of Judges, just before the time of Saul, we read about a huge war between the tribes of Israel and how Benjamin was almost wiped out. And Saul is appointed king by God, and in a sense, God is saying to Saul, I'm giving you the task of shaping this nation for the centuries to come. You are her first king. You can begin to set down the markers. You can begin to shape this nation, and you can begin to bring about the way that this nation is going to be over the next few centuries. This is the privilege that I'm giving you. It's a tremendous privilege. The first ruler of any nation has this privilege. You know, when you look at nations that became independent from the British Empire in the 1950s and 40s, 50s and 60s. And it's interesting when you look back at the history of these nations. And some of these nations have never really done well. And you have to go back to this, that the first president or the first prime minister wasn't a very capable man. Usually men, you see, who became the first president. And he wasn't a very capable man and didn't set the nation on a steady course. And then you look at another country. I was born in Kenya and lived in Kenya most of my life. Now, Kenya is always called, you may not believe this, Kenya has always been called one of the most stable countries in Africa. And it is. And they always go back to the first president, Jomo Kenyatta. And for all his faults, at least he was a wise man and he knew how he should set the country and its affairs in motion. And it has followed ever since. And relatively speaking, you know, given the continent of Africa, Kenya at least is stable. So Saul, you see, had this privilege. But Saul had other privileges apart from being chosen by God himself. Saul had this privilege that he had Samuel as his mentor. Do you know Samuel is one of the godliest men in the Bible? Do you remember the time we were looking at when Samuel was getting old? And the people of Israel approached him, and he spoke to them. And he said to them, look back at my life, because he had lived a public life practically from childhood. He had been taken into the temple from his childhood, and the people had seen him right from his childhood. They had known him. So his life had been lived out in the public from childhood. And Samuel challenged the people of Israel, and Samuel said to them, you've known me since childhood. My life has been public since childhood. Has any of you bring any charges to bring against me regarding my conduct? And they all had to admit, we have nothing to bring against you. We have no charges. We have no accusations. We have no records of wrong that you have done. Samuel was an outstandingly godly man. And he was there as mentor to Saul. If Saul had needed any help, any spiritual guidance, any wisdom, any instruction, anything like that, Samuel was there. He could have turned to Samuel. If he wanted a person to be with him and to help him in his prayer life, in walking with the Lord, in knowing the will of the Lord, in consulting the Lord, Samuel was there. And Samuel had known the Lord from childhood. God had spoken and called Samuel when he was a very little boy. Samuel had known the voice of God right from then. Now you see why I'm saying he's one of the more privileged men in the Bible. Abraham, who mentored Abraham? No one. We're told in the book of Joshua that Abraham had been an idolater when God called him, and he left his idolatry and came and became a follower of God. But he had no mentor, you see. Moses, who was Moses' mentor? Again, we don't know of anybody. Now, I'm sure that his mother who brought him up must have taught him the word of God. But for a mentor, a man who knew the word of God and who knew the Lord and guided Moses through that, there is nobody. So you see, these great men in the Bible didn't really have mentors. Samuel himself didn't have a mentor. He grew up in the temple where there was wickedness and corruption. But Saul had a mentor. And if you have had men in your life who've been a guideline to you, who've been a guide to you, and who have encouraged you and prayed with you and prayed for you and helped you in the ways of God, you know the value of a mentor. And Saul furthermore had this privilege that God spoke to him very clearly. You remember the time when God commanded him to attack the Amalekites and to kill them. Now that was a word that came from God. Now we read these passages and we say, well, God spoke. Well, of course God spoke. But do you know this was in a time when the word of God was rare? It tells us this in the book of Samuel. It says, in those days, the word of God was rare. It was hardly ever heard. It wasn't as if later in Israelite life when there were the prophets bringing the word of God. When you trace the history of Israel, there are times when God in his mercy and grace sent several prophets. If we had lived during the time of Isaiah, you would have had Isaiah, you would have had Micah, you would have had Hosea, all of them prophesying. We lived during the time of Jeremiah. You've had Jeremiah, and you've had most probably Habakkuk, and maybe others who were prophesying at the same time. But there were times in Israelite history when the word of God was rare, and this was one of them. And yet, at a time when the word of God was rare, God spoke to Saul. So Saul is this man with privileges. Chosen by God himself, given a mentor, one of the godliest men in the Old Testament, and the word of God comes to him. And yet we read in this passage of Saul's death. And you begin to see the tragedy of it, the extent, the magnitude of the tragedy. One of the most privileged men in the Old Testament comes to an end like this. Now why? Well, it's very simple. It is what I'm saying as part of my first point. You may have great spiritual privileges, but those privileges will do you no profit if you do not respond in faith and obedience. That is God's will. God blesses us. God gives to us His word. And God makes it very clear to us what He's saying from His word. But if we respond, if we refuse to respond in faith, if we refuse to then come to Him in faith and trust Him, and we refuse to respond in obedience, we know what the will of God is and we will not do it. We refuse to respond in obedience. Well, you see, those privileges do us no good. Do you know this is one of the greatest mistakes the people of Israel made, both in the Old and in the New Testament? They thought by having privileges, we're okay. God has given us privileges. We're the children of Abraham, and we have the covenant, and we have the circumcision. So we're okay. And this is what the prophets kept telling them. The prophets kept saying to them, yes, you have all these privileges, but have you responded appropriately to those privileges? Yes, it's good that you are the children of Abraham and you have the covenant and you have the circumcision. But have you responded? And if you haven't, the privileges do you no good. You lost despite your privileges. And your loss is all the greater. Well, friends, just as God had given Saul great privileges, so God has given to us great privileges. We have His word, the revealed word of God. God Himself spoke this word. This word came from the mouth of God Himself. All scripture has been breathed out by God. It is the Spirit of God Himself who revealed this word to Moses when he wrote the first five books, and to the rest of the writers of the New Testament, and to the writers of the Old Testament, and to the writers of the New Testament. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who revealed this word to them. And we have it translated in language we can understand. And we have the privilege of being in a church where I trust we receive clear teaching from God's word. And we live in a nation where we can obey the word of God without threat to us. We're not in a country which is opposed to the Christian faith. Yes, I know there is opposition, but at least we don't have a government that says we're Islamic and we're not going to have the Bible. We can obey the word of God. Now, these are tremendous privileges. And if we refuse, or if we do not take advantage of those privileges by responding in faith and obedience, the privileges do us no good. So that's the first lesson that we learn from Saul's life, that spiritual privileges bring us no benefits if we do not respond in faith and obedience. But there's a second lesson from Saul's life, and it is this, that God demands complete obedience to His word. God demands complete obedience to His word. When we read the first book of Samuel, and I've made this point clear in past sermons, there is one event, one incident that brought about Saul's eventual downfall. The word of God came to him regarding this group of people called the Amalekites. And the Amalekites had been wicked to the people of Israel when Israel had been in the wilderness in the time of Moses. So God then spoke to Saul. And God said to Saul, I want you to declare war on the Amalekites. And the instruction was very clear. I want you to destroy everything. All human beings, all animals, everything. Now Saul goes to war. He's been told, go to war, he goes to war. And Saul destroys all the human beings. He's been told, kill everybody, he kills everybody. Except, he spares one man, Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He's been told to kill all the animals, he kills the animals, except he spares the fattened ones, the cows and the sheep. And he could, I guess, I mean, we're not told this, but he could, when Samuel challenged him, he could have said, but you know, I did kill everybody. I mean, I know I've spared Agag, one man. I mean, only one man. And I did kill the animals. I mean, I know there are a few cows lowing and a few sheep bleating. But, you know, by and large, you know, if you were to look at the situation broadly, with a broad brush, I have obeyed. But no. You know, 80% obedience is disobedience. And 90% obedience is disobedience. And 95% and 99% obedience is disobedience. Because God's word is God's word. And the moment you say, well, I'll obey a bit, I'll obey this part but not this part, you're actually bringing dishonor upon the word of God. What you're actually saying is that this word isn't important. This word isn't worthy of my obedience. I mean, I can choose which part to obey and which part to disobey. I can choose which part to believe and which part to disbelieve. Now, this is wickedness. And there are people in our country today who do this. There are Christians, people who claim to be Christians who do this. There are people who claim to be in the ministry who do this. And they say, oh yes, of course, it is the word of God, broadly speaking. And of course, most of it is good and we seek to obey. But you know, the part that says women must not preach, well, we can't have that. I mean, look at society today. And the part where Paul speaks about homosexuality, well, you know, he was an angry man and he hated homosexuals. But we live in the modern world today, 21st century. And so there is this compromising scripture. There is this playing games with scripture. And that's what Saul was doing. Saul was compromising the word of God. And God speaks to him. And God says, when I say destroy the Amalekites, I meant destroy the Amalekites. And when I said every human being, I meant every human being. And when I said every animal, I meant every animal. And you don't play games, you don't compromise with my word. Because my word is precious. It has come from my mouth. You see, the word of God carries authority. And the word of God is important. And we obey it because it has come from the mouth of God. Saul was actually dishonoring God by refusing to obey his word. My friends, let's never play games with this book. It's one of the hardest things in the world to obey everything here. We will be out of fashion with the world. And we will be ridiculed by the world. We may even at some point in the future be persecuted by the world if we live by this book. But this is the word of God. And the moment we begin to have light views of scripture, our Christian faith is gone. And you can trace this in history. You can look at men's writings. If you go back 60, 70 years, you can pick up a book that somebody has written. And you can see how in places here and there, they're beginning to cast a few doubts upon the word of God. And then you read a book they wrote 5, 6 years later. And those doubts have become more pronounced. And you read a book they wrote 10 years later. And by that time, they're actually saying, well, I don't think parts of this word, this book has come from God. And very soon they lose their faith. The scriptures are the word of God. And God demands complete obedience. Saul learned that lesson. Let us make sure we learn it. So the first lesson, spiritual privileges bring no benefits if we do not respond. The second lesson, God demands complete obedience to his word. A third lesson that I have from the life of Saul, and it is this, that God is gracious and patient with those who have departed from him. God is gracious and patient with those who have departed from him. You know, Saul's life is remarkable. He did not obey God when God gave him that command to go and destroy the Amalekites. And God then spoke to him through Samuel. And the word was not in any way unclear. When you read the words that Samuel spoke to Saul, you could never go away thinking, well, I'm not quite sure what Samuel was saying there. Because Samuel says to Saul, because you have rejected the Lord or the word of God, God has also rejected you. Now, there's no way you can misunderstand that. Saul couldn't say, I wasn't quite sure what he was saying. The word was very clear. Because you rejected the word of God, God has rejected you. You are no longer king. You've got to leave the throne. God has chosen another man, David. And I've already anointed him king. And you, Saul, have to depart now. And David must become king. And in a sense, there was still hope for Saul at that point. If Saul had given, abdicated from the throne and said to Samuel, look, I want to repent of my wrong and I want to be right with God. I may never be king again, but at least I want to be right with God. He had every opportunity to do this. But Saul clings on to the throne and Saul turns on the man whom he knows God has appointed as king, David. And Saul tries to destroy David. He chases him through the Judean wilderness. And the most remarkable thing about all of that, and we read it passage after passage, Saul going after David, Saul going after David, and this passage after passage it goes on. And the most remarkable thing about it is that God is patient with Saul. And God is gracious to Saul. There were two occasions when David could have killed Saul. Two occasions, once in the cave and once when he was asleep in the army camp and all his soldiers were asleep. And on both occasions, he was at David's mercy. David could have taken a sword, a knife, a spear, whatever, and killed him. And yet David is led by the Lord and David says, no, I will not do this. This is not right before God. He is doing wrong, but I have no authority to do this. So God is patient. And God is gracious with Saul, even though Saul has departed from him. And it's a remarkable thing, because you read the book of 1 Samuel, and as I've said before, Saul goes from bad to worse. His departure from the way of God continues along this trajectory where he's going further and further and further into terrible sin. So you first have this sin where he refuses to obey the word of God. He should have killed all the Amalekites and all their animals, and he doesn't do it. But then you see the next step that he takes, he tries to kill David. We have this passage where he hurls a spear at him to try and pin him to the wall. Now you see, that's a further departure. He knows this man has been anointed king, and he actually tries murder. And then he actually does do murder. Because you remember that awful passage where the priests helped David by giving him the bread and the Philistine sword. And Saul, in rage, commands that they should be killed, and they are killed. So he's gone further into sin. And then, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, he goes finally into this great sin that he consults a witch, the witch of Endor. So his departure becomes worse and worse. And this is what you see in life. A person who knows the word of God and will not obey the word of God and has decided to depart from the word of God, their life doesn't go along a straight plane. It goes further and further downhill. And finally, in this chapter, you have this awful incident where Saul and his three sons die. So he's going further into sin, and yet God is gracious. You look at the times when David spared him, and it was after he had killed those priests. That's when David had spared him twice, after he had murdered all the priests, and yet David spares him, because God is patient and God is gracious. And I honestly believe, if at any point during that time, if Saul had repented and asked God for forgiveness and asked God to restore him, God would have heard his prayer. You know, later in the book of Chronicles, we have the account of Manasseh. And Manasseh was king in Jerusalem for 55 years. And Manasseh was the most wicked man that Jerusalem had ever seen. He brought idolatry into the city. And he offered his own sons as sacrifice to the idol Molech. That's how wicked Manasseh was. He killed his sons, and the word is plural, not a son, but sons. He killed his sons as an offering to an idol. And then at the end of 55 years of absolute wickedness, where he has worshipped idols, and he has led Israel into the worship of idols, and he has offered his sons as a sacrifice, at the end of those 55 years, in a Babylonian dungeon, Manasseh turns to God and asks for forgiveness, and God forgave him. There is no sin that is too great for God to forgive. So Saul is turning further and further away from God and descending into a life of wickedness. But God is patient with him. And there's a lovely verse in Romans chapter 1 where Paul talks about the patience of God. And Paul says, don't you know that God is patient because he's waiting for you to repent? He is giving you the opportunity to repent. And that was Saul. God was giving him this opportunity to repent. And even to the end, Saul never calls out to the Lord. You know, it's a tragedy. You read 1 Samuel, and you will never find words like, Saul consulted the Lord. Saul sought the Lord. Saul called upon the Lord. Saul asked the Lord for guidance. You never read that. Saul had always turned away from God, although God was patient and gracious with him. And he died as he lived. And that is generally a principle. He died in sin and unbelief because he had lived a life of sin and unbelief. So spiritual privileges bring us no benefits if we do not respond. God demands complete obedience, not half obedience. And God is gracious and patient, waiting for us to repent and believe. And then fourthly and finally, this lesson. And again, we see the grace of God in this. We find this in the life of Saul, that God acknowledges any works of service we do for him. Look at this passage that I've read, chapter 31. And we read that Saul is killed. And the Philistines come upon his body and they cut off his head. And then we read about these men of Jabesh Gilead, verse 11. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Why? Well, earlier in 1 Samuel, we read of an incident where the city of Jabesh Gilead was attacked by her enemies. Their enemies came upon them and overpowered them. And the people of Jabesh Gilead were desperate because their enemies had defeated them. And they sent word to Saul. This is before Saul was rejected as king. This is when Saul was still right with God, if you like. He was still the appointed king whom God had appointed as king. They sent word to Saul saying, we're in danger. Our enemies have come and have overrun us. We're in danger. Will you come and rescue us? And Saul mustered a large army. And Saul marched out to Jabesh Gilead, and Saul defeated the enemies of Jabesh Gilead and freed the people. It is perhaps the only good thing Saul did as king. You'd be hard-pressed to find many good things that Saul did as king, but this definitely was one of them. Because they're Israelites, they're the people of God, and Saul rescues the people of Jabesh Gilead. And isn't it interesting, right at the end, and Jabesh Gilead wasn't anywhere near where Saul died. He was obviously quite a long way because they had to march the whole night to get there. But the people of Jabesh Gilead remembered this. Well, at least he saved us when we were in danger of our enemies, and he came with an army and delivered us from our enemies. And so they do that which is honorable. And when we come to 2 Samuel, David acknowledges this act by the men of Jabesh Gilead and thanks them for it. Because it's a terrible thing to have the bodies of men hung on the wall for display. You shouldn't do that to human bodies. And the men of Jabesh Gilead knew this. So they took down their bodies and burned them and buried. Because that was an honorable thing to do. And in a sense, it is God saying, well, he wasn't right, but he did do some good, and God at least acknowledges that. Because God is always just. God is scrupulously fair. Even with the unbelievers, God is scrupulously fair. We were reading this morning in Exodus chapter 1 about these Hebrew midwives. About the Egyptian midwives. And these Egyptian midwives had been commanded by Pharaoh to kill every male child that was the moment it was born. And they refused to do it. And they were Egyptian. I don't think they were Hebrew. I think they were Egyptian. And we read in that passage, Exodus chapter 1, God blessed them with families. They probably didn't worship him. But they were humanitarian. They didn't want to kill babies. And God acknowledged that. And God rewarded them for their act of goodness. So God is scrupulously fair. And even if the most wicked of men does at least something that is good, God will acknowledge it. Because God is fair. And that is what he did with Saul. There was this acknowledgement. The men of Jabesh Gilead buried him and his children. Well, these are some lessons from the life of Saul. And I commend particularly the first and the second. We are privileged and we have the word of God. Let us not abuse our privileges. And let us not be half-hearted in our obedience to God's word. Lessons from the life of Saul.